This morning our Bible reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 4 to 10. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Well, it's great to be here with you this morning, and thank you for being part of this service with you here and listening to the beautiful music and singing, and also seeing the way in which this skeleton group of persons does church for the sake of those watching and listening elsewhere. We have learned so much through this current health crisis through which we, not only here but throughout the world, are facing together in our common humanity. It's one of the great things for me that we can reflect on the common humanity because of what is happening at present. I think it's a really good teaching thing for us, for ourselves and for our children. This passage of scripture that's been read to us so well today has a lot of great truth in it, which I want to share with you today. It starts from verse 4 and goes through to verse 10. If you want to read a wonderful part of scripture, and the whole of scripture is wonderful, but there's a special part, it's called the letter to the church at Ephesus, which we call Ephesians. And in this letter, we read an extraordinary set of truths. And it doesn't start in chapter 2, it starts in chapter 1 and doesn't conclude till chapter 6. And so we have this passage of scripture that's been read to us, and I want to use some illustrations, including some from some of your church members, one of whom's not here at present, one of whom may be listening and watching, and one of them is here in this room today. So I'm going to share about that. But I'll start by telling you a story about this past week. I was interviewing a Muslim family for entry of their child into our New Hope School at Dural. This school was created to help children with autism and other special needs, and there is about 24, 25 children at any one time in this school. And this Muslim family came to see me, and I was given the extraordinary privilege of sharing the gospel with them because I told them what we believe. And I explained who Jesus is and why we believe in him as God. And I actually quoted from this passage of scripture, particularly verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, or we'd boast about it. And so I was able to share with this man and his wife about this truth. And he said, we are happy for our child to be in a school community where this is taught. And that was wonderful that we have that privilege and honour and responsibility given to us. Many years ago, in an interview in my office, an earlier office in our school site, I met a family, and this was not an uncommon experience in those days, more than 20, maybe 25 years ago. I met a couple where the wife was a strongly committed Christian believer. She'd come to Christ later in life, but the husband was totally against church. Yet for some reason, he was in my office and ready to enroll his child in the school. And so he told me why he didn't believe in the church. And that's because he said there are so many hypocrites in the church. He said there are these people I know who go to church and then they rip people off during the week in their business, or they use foul language or whatever it is. And he said, I use those foul language and I rip people off, but I don't go to church and claim that I am a Christian. And so an hour and a half later, He sat there beside me and he gave his life to Christ. And the way he did it was because God, by his Spirit, allowed me to use this passage of Scripture to assist him in coming to faith in Christ for himself personally. And the way I did it was that I saw him as a little child. And I said, what you need to do is to put your hand out to the hand of Jesus, who's waiting to take you to himself. And he accepted that. He was in tears. His wife was in tears. But in that office, enrolling a child in school, he gave his life to Christ. And he received the Spirit of God in his life. And he received eternal life, which none can take away from him. So that was a wonderful experience for me as the person who was able to share that truth with him. I mentioned about some people of this congregation historically and at present, and I'll raise that now in the context of what this says in this passage, because I've been asked to speak on missions is God's purpose, and missions I see as part of service. Now, we've applauded and respected and honoured people who are out on the mission field, including those in Bolivia, whom we know, of course, the adults of that family went through Pacific Hills Christian School themselves, and also Romania, and I have some stories about Romania to share with you as well. And so I'm interested in sharing with you that missions and service is not when you go overseas. That is part of missions and service. Missions and service is here and now. It is in your everyday, ordinary life where God has placed you to be. And I'm going to explain that, I think, clearly from verse 10 of this passage of Scripture. But I want to give you three illustrations of persons of this Castle Hill Baptist Church community. The first of them is John Craik. Now, many of you will remember John Craik. He is a man of great stature in terms of his presence. He has had an extraordinary life experience of serving the community and also of serving individuals. And he served so well in this church for decades. That man, John Craik, however, his blessing and his inspiration and challenge to me is that it is in his everyday life that he seeks and has always sought to please God and to bless others through serving them. And he does so, I believe, and I haven't got his permission to tell you this, but I believe it's because of this passage of Scripture, and that's why I want to explain it to you. The next person is also not here, but possibly listening and watching, and he'll speak with me later about that, that I used his name in vain, perhaps, although it's not in vain. His name is Paul Watkins. Paul Watkins is a remarkable man of God, an architect, a builder, who has given himself unstintingly in serving other people, both through and in his profession and in his business life, as well as in what's referred to as volunteering. But they're all the same to Paul. And that's because of the foundations that he has in the Scriptures. And he might forgive me when I explain what I explained to you about serving one another. And so the last person is here present, and she's the one who's been leading with the singers, and that's Helen McDougall. And Helen McDougall has served this church for decades, since she was, I think, a teenager. Is that right? Is that about right, Helen?
16 months.
How many?
16 months.
Sorry, for 16 months or since you were 16 months? She's been in this church congregation since she was 16 months, is what Helen tells us from the side here. And so she has served, she's probably served in certain ways when she was 16 months because people oohed and aahed at her and all that sort of thing. But she has served unstintingly, sacrificially and generously in her everyday ordinary life as an accountant, as a board member at Pacific Hills Christian School, as a parent, and in so many other areas of life. And I want you to go away from this service today realizing that you are called to serve anywhere, anytime, and everywhere, every time. And so I want to use this passage of scripture as a starting point, but a starting point only, because I want to give stories, because as I've said in this place before, it is through stories that we identify with others and we are challenged in our own lives. And that has been the case for me of service and missions. I'll read again and make a few comments as I read it from verses 4 through to 10. But for today, I want to concentrate on verse 10, which when I was a teenager and a young adult growing up in churches and at church conferences, this was the verse that was left out, because the preachers who were giving an evangelistic message, they stopped at verse 9. Now let's look at this passage from 4 to 9 and then look at the power of verse 10. But because of his great love for us, so that's the motivation that God brings and the reason for being of him doing this, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Now that is a ridiculous notion, that God has made us alive in Christ. What that means, that alive, means we have the life of God in our souls. There was a book written by Henry Scougal hundreds of years ago called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And in that book, he basically explains Romans chapter 8, which is that we have the life of God within our soul by faith, and that's the way God has determined it. That's the way God has decreed it. We have faith, we believe in Jesus, confessing our sins, and through that transaction, we are made right with God. We have the righteousness of God, as we read in Romans 1:17. And because of that, we have the life of God within our souls. That writing by Scougal was the means of the conversion of both George Whitefield and Charles Wesley, two greats of the faith at that season of history. So he made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgression. So we were, as Adam and Eve started off the way for us, we were against God. And as we read in Ephesians 4, we were like others. We had no God in our lives, no hope in our lives. So we were, because of our transgressions, because of our sins, we were separated from God. And there is only one way to be made right with God, and that is by faith. And that will become clear as we go through this talk again today. It then goes on to say, it is by grace you have been saved. Interestingly, the story of Pacific Hills Christian School after the first 30 years is called Vibrant Grace. I didn't choose the title. I might have suggested it in a conversation with the author, Noel Davidson from Northern Ireland, but he thought it was a great depiction of who this community is. That having received the grace of God as individuals and exalting the grace of God and celebrating the grace of God as a community, we are called to practice the grace of God. And I quoted previously from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and I'll repeat it now, that each one of us must use whatever gift we receive to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The next verse, which I didn't quote previously, but I'll say now, says this: if anyone speaks, that person must do so as if they're saying the very words of God. If anyone serves, that person must do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God will be praised. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So an exaltation of God, a paean of praise to who he is and his name, is the proper response of a person who understands the truth of this revelation from God himself. As we read in the doxology, which is concludes in chapter 11 and verse 36 of the book of Romans, it says, for from God and through him and to him are all things. To him be the honor, the praise and the glory. And so today I want to remind you that you must put God first. Not put God first just because you're a Christian, but because of who God is. We have a tendency to think that we make the rules about how we worship God or how we praise God, Actually, God has set them all in place for us, and all we have to do is obey him and submit to his purposes in our lives. And today I hope to be able to explain to you in a way that you will understand well and practice in the future even better than you have in the past, that serving others is your purpose as a Christian believer individually and as a church community. It then goes on to say, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is an amazing thing, that you and I, sinners, destined for hell, destined for separation from God eternally, that we have been raised with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's beyond our human comprehension to understand what a mighty difference it is from being sentenced to death, eternity without God, to being at peace with God and being able to be always, forever in the presence of God. Then goes on to say, in order so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Well, of course, kindness is a subset of grace, as is compassion, as is forgiveness. So if you want to understand grace in action, look for the person who is kind, compassionate, and forgiving, and you will see an evidence to a high measure of grace in that person towards others and perhaps towards you when you need it. And then it goes on to the verses that I've quoted already. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, through faith are important words there. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, the second half of that verse, it says that all that counts with God is faith, expressing itself through love. And so faith and love will be the essences of what you hear from me this morning. Furthermore, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, we read a command from God. It actually tells us it's a command. It says, this is God's command, to believe, to have faith in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us to do. So it's not only the command, but he commanded us to do it. And that's what I say about 1 Peter 4, verse 10. It's not a suggestion. It's actually a command that we're to use our gifts of time, energy, resources, and opportunities to serve others to show the grace of God. And that is not just by going onto the mission field. Before I get on to verse 10, I want to make a challenge to you in your thinking. There is a tendency for us, and many of you probably grew up in this way of thinking because of the way things happen in church, that missionaries who go overseas to the benighted heathen, who go overseas to a difficult, non-luxurious situation, giving up so much of what they had here in terms of opportunity and friendship with family and others and the ease of life that we have here, particularly in this wonderful country of Australia in which God has placed us to live, that we have tended to put on a pedestal missionaries who go out. That is not a good thing to do, because what they are doing is what you are called to do, is to obey God's call on your life, to show God's grace to others. They where God calls them, and you where God has called you, which is why I raised the examples of John Craik, Paul Watkins, and Helen McDougall. They have done the work of mission where they are. They've done the work of service where they are. And so there is this tendency, and this is a human characteristic, that we tend to put people on a pedestal. Some people even try to put principals of schools on pedestals. And that is improper. That is not a good thing to do, because that person who is in a position of responsibility, that is true, has been gifted and placed there by God through people to do that ministry. But we are, each one of us, the same as one another. And that's the high point that I want to leave with you today as I go through this message. Now, this passage of Scripture finishes in the reading with verse 10. And as I said, when I was growing up, even as a young adult, this verse was rarely touched on by the preachers of the day in the churches that I attended. And that's why I want to highlight it today, because I think it is so important that I could come back here every Sunday all this year and next year just speaking from this verse, and I would not exhaust it. And so I'm not suggesting that Ian asked me to do that, because you might get tired of the Bible verses that I would give you, or you might get tired of some of the stories that I tell you, but I'm going to take the next few minutes to try and concentrate on this verse of Scripture. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So just think about, as I've read that verse again with you, what that verse actually teaches us. It says, we are God's workmanship. So God has created us the way he intended us and has given us the opportunities, capacities, resources, and potential to do what he has called us to do. So we have this strange human tendency, which is a secular mindset, where we think that we are here because we deserve to be here, and we are able to do the work we can do because of our energy, effort, and the help of others, if we want to give credit to somebody else. But we have this tendency to think that we are the ones who are doing this work. But that's not what the Bible teaches. As I have said in many other places, the grace that you show as a Christian believer in any service that you give is actually not firstness and compassion, but that is only a reflection of something beyond yourself. And that is a reflection only of God's grace. So when we show grace, we are showing God's grace to a person. And if we take the credit for ourselves, we mess up God's message to the world in which we are living and the world which we are serving. Because we then let people honor us instead of honoring God. And it says to us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 that when the world sees the good works that we do, they should honor God, not us. And I want to explain that in the context of love as well. We have a tendency to think that we are good at loving people because we're kind, considerate, generous, sacrificial. And there's a real danger that we would take on ourselves the honor of being the loving ones. But actually, the love that you have as a Christian for another person is not your love in the first instance. You reflect the love, but it's not your love. It's actually the love of God through you. So the love of God comes to you and then through you to others. So you must acknowledge that it's from God himself. So the first point in this verse, verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, where it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're created in Christ Jesus. That's because we have done what God calls us to do, and that is to come to him by faith in his Son Jesus. And that's the wonder of the gospel message. And this is the message that we do, not just by our words, but by our service of others by words and actions. And so I want to come back to that in the context of missions and service in a moment. To do good works. Now, we're created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, and the purpose is to do good works. Now, theologians have a field day with the concept of faith and good works. Some have emphasized faith and faith alone, like a man called Luther, who put those special sayings on the door of the church. And he said, by faith alone, by grace alone, and he's right. That's what the Bible teaches. But let me suggest to you that those who followed that, the writings that the man Luther put on that door, who've taken it to an extreme, have at times given an improper perception to people who are listening and watching. You see, when Jesus was here on earth, we read about him in John chapter 1 as the one who is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And then in verse 14 it says, the Word, who is God, became human flesh. And in him, in this person, Jesus, we saw the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And I think that there are some Christians who are so stuck on concentrating on truth without grace that they actually do a disservice in their representation of Christ. And you might like to challenge yourself on that. Am I so full of the Word of God that the truth is all that matters to me? And if it is, it is not a proper view of who God is. Because God is full of grace. And grace and truth are not contrary. Grace and truth are the two that are held in tension together. They are both held at the same time because Jesus was full of both. And so there are some who are evangelical Christians of the conservative mold, which I was growing up in a fair bit of my early life. And we used to, and this I say with sadness now, we used to look down on those people who did a lot of kindness and compassion acts. And they didn't teach the truth of the gospel enough, in our opinion. That was an improper way for us to see them. We should have been thankful to God that they were showing grace through kindness and compassion of others. And the people who have influenced my life are those now in my more mature years and ways of thinking, are those who show the combination of the truth and the grace at the same time. And that's because they therefore reflect who Jesus is. And so, the good works. Last time I was here, which was I think last year, I spoke about good works. And I used the illustration of five Bible verses from the letter of Titus. And as part of what I say now, I'm just going to remind you of that and to bring it into the context of this verse. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, one of the things that is so important to me is that we know the scriptures, we read the scriptures, we study the scriptures, and we don't misuse the scriptures. And so there's a tendency for us all to go on our own track of systematic thinking about these things. But I would prefer us to go to what the Bible says and let the Bible talk to us rather than me tell the Bible what it's saying or telling others what the Bible is saying. So when I share with you today, you're listening to a lot of Bible verses, and that's for the Bible verses to reach your heart by the Spirit of God and for that Spirit of God to use His words to teach you and to instruct you and to guide you into the truth that God wants us to follow. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that we are to be examples of doing what is good. Now, that is a really important thing because in educational terms, the place of example is the high point of education occurring, of learning taking place. The whole Bible, throughout the scriptures, it emphasizes so strongly the place of modeling, the place of being an example. So Titus, that little letter, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, in everything, be an example by doing what is good. And they're not perfect, those three case studies that I gave you from this church congregation. They're not perfect at all, and they'd be pleased for me to tell you that because they believe it themselves. But they are examples in so many areas of their lives of doing what is good. And I could tell a biographical account of each of them to explain that more fully. But we can explain that more fully to about everybody in the congregation here. On so many occasions, I've taken the opportunity to speak, where I speak in churches, to speak to the people about the more important examples of believers in Jesus practicing grace and truth in everyday life, in the congregation of which you're a member. And I've had to say this, which seems a gender-biased thing to say, that mostly the persons who have the great influence on me are usually older female members of the congregation. It is because in the everyday life that they live, in their relationships with their children and grandchildren and with one another, they show the grace and truth that is in Jesus in a remarkable way. Sometimes it is from the pulpit, but for me less so than from the lives of people who are the example to me and to others. In chapter 2, 7 verses later, in verse 14, therefore, in Titus, we read that we are to be eager to do whatever is good. So we are not only to be examples of it, but we are to be eager, enthusiastic to do what is good. In other words, works of service. We are to do good for others. We look at the vulnerable, the needy, and we share with them. And by the way, the vulnerable and the needy are not those people who are necessarily down and out. It might be those who are going through emotional turmoil, who are going through social dislocation, relational tensions or problems, physical issues of health or other things in their lives, and people who are going through mental strain of some sort, financial strain, material strain, strain with the way they're doing their work or not doing their work. So you can be a servant too, and you should be eager to serve such people. And can I suggest to you that the best way to do that is often the unexpected. And the best way to do that is by listening to people, of listening to their story, where they're at that point in time. And sometimes you'll be surprised at the persons that you can serve, because they seem to, in most areas of their lives, have it all together. And yet, by listening to them and being ready to pray with them and to share with them and care with them and to give them encouragement and support, or at times correction or rebuke, you're actually showing the love of Christ to them, because that's the way the Bible teaches us to live. Chapter 3 of Titus, the first verse, says that we are to be ready to do whatever is good. We are not only to be examples, not only to be eager, but we are to be ready. So when the need is there, we meet that need. And that might mean helping a person get out of a car. It might be by bending down and picking something up that somebody's dropped. It might be in helping a person who's flooded with tears because they've just heard of a sadness in their lives, or sadness in the life of a friend or a family member, and we can be there to support them, encourage them, and build them up at that time. And so that's chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus. And chapter 3, verse 8, and it's repeated again in verse 14 of chapter 3, it says we are to be devoted to doing whatever is good. And let me suggest to you that as the person who shows devotedness, Christian Devotedness was a wonderful little book that was produced years ago. Christian devotedness, or devotion to doing what is good, is a biblical maxim. It is a biblical command that we are to be devoted, not only examples of, not only eager, not only ready, but devoted to doing what is good. And I think the Spirit of God is helping us here by giving that the double dose in the one passage of Scripture. So our lives should be lives. In the prayer that was prayed for us all here earlier in this service, we were told that we are to live lives worthy of the calling we've received. That's from chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 1. I've quoted already chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dear children." And then verse 2 says, "And live a life as Christ lived." Live a life of love just as Christ did, who gave himself an offering and sacrifice to God. And that second part is so important. When Christ gave his life as an offering and sacrifice, it was to God, his Father. So we look at it and we say he gave himself for us. But in the first instance, he gave himself to his Father and his Father's will. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, not my will, your will be done." And so that's why I want to remind us all here today to lift God's name to the highest place, which is the place that he totally deserves and which he requires of us to give him. And we cannot do our work for God as an act of worship until we put him in his right place, in our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our service. And that's why I quoted for you from 1 Peter 4:11, that whenever we serve, we're to do so with the strength that God provides. And I'll give you another little illustration, because people like illustrations and it helps us to connect the message with a story. I told you previously about my nana, this little old lady who was stooped over. She couldn't have looked over this lectern here. And so she taught me how to serve biblically. And she did it in a most peculiar way, because she was quaint, cute, eccentric and different. And that's why she had such an impact on people. She used to take us shopping for meat for the midday meal and for vegetables. She got the vegetables because she knew what was good for us. We chose the meat. We went back home to her little home in Ballina, 41 Martin Street. And there she cooked the meal, and the flavour, the aroma of the meal was really exciting for a hungry young man or woman. And we were there, and then we sit down at the table in the edge of her kitchen with her and Pa. And then this little old lady, she'd say, "Before Pa prays, I want to say something." Now, she said this every time, so there's absolutely nothing new about it. But it wasn't till years later that I realized why she said it. She said, "I want to thank God for the strength he gave me to prepare this meal today." And here she is quoting 1 Peter 4:11. And it hit me years later. But I want to use that as an illustration to remind you to use the words of Scripture to teach people why you do what you do. And you don't do it because you're a nice person. You do it with the strength God provides to show the grace of God to others. That's why you do your work in mission and service wherever you are. But the thing that finishes this verse, and I looked at my watch and saw that it's time to shut up shop very soon, it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, when my son Matthew died as a result of an accident in Vancouver in the year 2000, when he was struck by the car on the 7th of January and died 13 days later on the 20th, I understood in a new way that God knew this was going to happen. He had allowed it, and wonderfully, he loved us. He allowed it to happen. He knew it was going to happen, and he loves us. He loved Matthew, and Matthew loved him, and he loves us, even though he allowed us to have this loss and grief. And so it was God, from before ages past, right through eternity, who knows in advance what we are to do, because he's prepared it for us to do. And we have this strange notion in our human foibles to think that we determine what we're going to do with our lives. Of course, when we are consonant with God's will, when we are following the will of God, therefore we are obeying him, which is what we're told to do, is to trust and obey him. When we are obeying the will of God and following the will of God, we will be in tune with his will. And his will has been there since before the world began. His will for your life was before you were born on planet Earth. His will for you in the end of May 2020, in this difficult season of life through which we're passing, he has determined in advance what you're to do. So what do we do as a result of this? We give ourselves in God's hand and say, like Jesus said, "Your will be done. Let me do the service that you prepared for me in advance to do." So thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you. I'm going to pray with you in a moment before we finish our service. And I know there's another hymn, and then Ian will give a benedictory type prayer, I suspect. And so just now I'm going to pray and ask God to enable you, through the truth of his word and through his spirit in your life, impressing his truth into your mind and your spirit and your heart, that through this time together that you will be better placed and more committed and more highly motivated to do the will of God and the work of God, because it's God's will and God's work, not because you deserve any of it. So let's pray together now. Our Father God, we are so mindful and thankful of the richness of your grace and love to us and your mercy. We thank you for the beauty of your truth that you have given to us to understand and to celebrate and to practice. And we pray now that we would be somewhat a little, increasingly so, like Jesus, the one who is full of grace and truth, that we would show an increasing measure of both in our world in which we live and the people whom we serve. Thank you for stories in your word, stories in history, stories in our contemporary world, which enable us to understand the truth and be better prepared and committed to practicing it in the future. And so I pray for all those who have been listening and watching here today, and we pray that each one of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and that we would do so as an expression of our obedience to your will and purpose, and therefore we will go out and serve others both where we are and by serving the missionaries who go out in our prayers, our giving, our support, our encouragement, but not seeing them as different from ourselves, except that they've been called somewhere else in different circumstances, but to realize that we too, Father, are called where we are, wherever we are, that we're called to do your will and to follow your purpose in our lives. And that will be to show your love and grace through serving others. And so we thank you for the mission field you've given us here in Sydney, Australia, and wherever it is you call us. And we therefore commit ourselves to you as the great provider, to you as the lover of our souls, and to you as the kind and compassionate God whom we are to follow by imitation. And so we entrust Castle Hill Baptist Church and all who are listening today to you. In Jesus' name, amen.